Some of you are excited about that. Some of you are not. Today is the Seahawks' first game of the year. And I will probably watch this afternoon. If you won't watch, I respect that. But we can talk about that a little later. The Seahawks have a motto. I thought the motto was all in. And I found out it's actually I'm in. But they can both things. You see, I don't know if you know this in the Seahawks locker room. They have that thing, I'm in. And what the players do as they're heading out onto the field, they all tap that thing as they're heading out. And then they say, I'm in. And Pete Carroll encourages this he said, in whether you're going out on the playing field or the practice field or even going out to the weight room, he still wants them to tap, I'm in. Meaning, I'm in with everything. Everything I've got. I'm here. Body, soul, and mind. I'm going to give everything I can to this because they need all the players to be in. And it's not just I'm in, and I saw a video on Instagram this past week where Russell Wilson was on. He had a Seahawks shirt that said all in on that. So I think you can use all in or I'm in. And it just means you're in there, you're committed to that. And I don't think the Seahawks are the only team that has something like that. When I was growing up in Minnesota, the Vikings had a motto, 40 for 60. And back then, the roster was 40 players. And they played, obviously, still for 60 minutes. And so they were 40 for 60, and that was what the Vikings had. And so I'm imagining any number of NFL teams have something like that. But what it points out is the necessity for everybody to be in, everybody to do their part, everybody to be practiced and weight lifted and everything prepared to get in the game. And that's something that is the same for you and I as well. We are called to be all in on kingdom opportunities, all in on kingdom practices. We have a calling from God for this. We have a gifting from God for this. And we're going to have a short series, just a three-part series, in the next 3 weeks. Or calling today, gifting next week, and the outworking of that. And it shows that all of us have to be in on the game that God has given us. The kingdom opportunities He has for us. And it's not just the professionals. It's not just the pastors, not just the deacons. It's everybody that has to do that. Everybody should be a participant in the kingdom of God, not just an observer. And I think God says that, not just Pete Carroll, but God says that as well. And He says that through the Apostle Peter. And we're going to turn there today in this idea of calling, in this first in the series. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see it on the screen as well. We're going to read that. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10 as well. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, how does this translate into all in or I'm in on this first day of NFL football season, at least the first day for the Seahawks? How does it translate from Peter? What does that have to do with that? Well, what Peter is doing here, he's riffing on the concepts that everybody then was familiar with of the temple and the priesthood. And he's using that, applying that in a whole new way. Now, we have a model. This is an illustration of what the temple looked like. That's an imposing structure. And that's in the finest it was, at least in terms of human conception. But you have the outer courts, the courts of the Gentiles. You have the inner courts where they do the sacrifices there. And then back in the back part of the center, you have the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of God there. And that's the very presence of God. You can't get any more sacred than that. So Peter is referring to the temple, the building, the house of God, and that's what he's riffing on, but he's changing it. That's the temple. He's also referring to the priesthood. And the priests worked in the temple. And what did the priests do? Here we have a picture of what priests might have looked like. And this is what's, based on the breastplate and all that kind of thing. They had to get dressed up. Priests had to get washed up. They had to get ceremonially cleansed and then dressed just right and then do certain tasks to help people draw near to God. It was only the tribe of Levi, Aaron's descendants. Those are the only ones who could be a priest. And they had to go through everything with the dressing and the cleaning. And then they came to the temple and they helped people get close to God by offering sacrifices, bringing the offerings in, and mediating on a number of things. All right, that was the Old Testament. That's what Peter is referring to when he's talking about the house of God and the priesthood. But he's changing that thing. What Peter is basically saying is those things were temporary. The temple was temporary. The priesthood was temporary. Because now we have somebody who is the ultimate high priest, who was Jesus, exactly. And now we have a brand new temple. Let me ask you this. Where is the temple of God now? Really? You don't look like a temple. No, yeah. The temple of God is in us. Now the temple of God is with people. In us. In those of us who believe. That's absolutely amazing. You are the temple of God. Whoa. Who are the priests now? You? Really? All of you? I thought it was the deacons and the elders and the pastors. Maybe the worship leader. Weren't those the priests? No. All of you. All of you believers in Jesus are priests. You are a part of a holy priesthood. Everyone. Every one of you. What Peter says here, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He's talking to the church. He's talking to every one of you. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, again, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So Peter is taking these concepts of the temple and the priesthood that everybody knew about back then and saying that's changed, that's temporary. Now that Jesus has come and he dwells within us and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, now the temple is us and we are the priests, everybody, all of us. Amazing concept. I've got to imagine that blew the mind of quite a number of Jewish people back then. So you are the temple of God. You are God's representatives, no pressure. Right? Peter's using the image of the temple here, that Jesus is the cornerstone of that temple, the living stone, because he's indeed alive, is he not? Jesus was dead and he's now alive. He is the living stone, the cornerstone of everything that we do. And when you and I are in right relationship to Jesus, that is when we've asked him into our hearts, when we know that he is our Savior, we become like him. We become living stones. You become chips off the old block, is what you become. We all become stones in that way. And I think that's a great... What I was thinking about is giving you new names. If you had to pick a name that represented the idea that you were living stones, could you do that? Could I call one of you Pebbles? Or would anybody take the term stoner? Probably not. There's any number of things. Gravel, river, rock. I mean, we've got, you know, any different number of stones. I love, you know, I grew up hunting agates in Minnesota, Lake Superior agates, and we would comb through many rocks. And I grew up learning to look through rocks. And even to this day, I just love to see the patterns in different rocks and how they came about and what wore them smooth and what made them like that. Would any of you, would you consider yourself to be volcanic or sedentary? You're still a rock, right? Maybe we'll call some of you Rocky. Anyway, think about the name of your rocks. And then God fits us all together in a variety of ways with these rocks as well, which is kind of amazing. Now, just because I'm calling you names like rocks, don't think that I'm taking you for granted. I'm sorry. I can't help myself. That's just part of what I do. All right, so all of us as smaller living stones are being built together into a spiritual house. That is the new temple of God. We are being fitted together, much like you see people work in rocks. Do we have that second picture? That one right there. I mean that's artistry, to be able to take different rocks and different shapes and put them together in a way to form an arch or something like that. I think that's an amazing kind of a thing. And this is what God is doing with you and I. He's fitting us together, taking living stones and putting them in varieties of places and spots. Now, when you think of the temple, we tend to think of, and I think, of big imposing blocks. You look at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and there's huge blocks. That's just the foundation for the temple. The temple was raised above that, you know. But this temple, the new temple of God, is a little different. And it is less like big granite blocks or big, you know, limestone blocks. It is more like smaller stones being fit together, and it's more organic than just set and square. In fact, it's an ongoing fitting together so that it's always changing slightly, because as each one of us come to know Jesus, we are being fit together. And so the temple is kind of morphing and changing as living stones are being fit together. It's not finished yet, by the way, either. God is still building His people and His temple. So you and I are the dwelling place of God. Does that not blow your mind? And think about the nature of the old temple and everything that it was made of and what happened there and all the ways it was constructed and according to the pattern of God. And then, you know, the Holy of Holies and the presence of God there and this big big curtain, a thick and heavy curtain that separated the very holy place from the slightly less holy place, and the sacrifices, and then all the people throughout the centuries who made pilgrimage up to Jerusalem and came there and brought their offerings and brought their animals and made sacrifice, and that their sins would be forgiven, and they would enjoy the feasts with one another and the solemn feasts and the joyful feasts and all that kind of thing. All those people came up to draw near to God. And it's changed. Now that's you and I. Now that's how people draw near to God. Now we are the temple of God. Now if people want to hear about how to get forgiven, they want to hear about how their lives can be changed, want to know about where their sins can be forgiven, they come to someone like us and ask about that. That's you. You are the temple of the living God. You are the presence of God for people. You are the dwelling place. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Is that an automatic thing or is that a process? Automatic or process? The answer is yes. We become the temple of the living God, but there's a process involved as well. And Peter talks about that in verse 4. Let's look at that. Listen to what he says. As you come to Him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So that as you come to God, as you keep drawing near to God, because this is in the present tense and there's a continual sense here. So as you keep coming to God, as you draw near to Him, as you read your Bible and spend time with God in prayer, as you go to Bible study and learn about Him, as you wait in the presence of God and talk to Him about your dreams and hopes and aspirations, as you do this over and over again, you are being built into a spiritual house. That's the process. As you keep doing these things, as you have devotion to God, you are being built into the house of God. So there's a process involved. Yes, we are the temple of God. The process is we need to keep coming to Him. And then it's a present tense, a continual keeping coming to God. And then we being built, that's a present tense. That's a continual thing too. So there's an ongoing process through our lives of coming to God and being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus and being representative of who He is to other people. That's the process that is involved here. Now, I've told you before that drawing near to God is probably as different for many of us as there are different personalities here. Now, I think it involves prayer and the word, definitely. But we come to God in different ways. And I want to ask you in a minute here, what ways you tend to draw near to God best. I'll give you an illustration. I've got a friend, used to be in Spokane, lives in Colorado now. He likes to go, he has what he calls a hermit hut. He's got a little place outside his home, and he goes into there. It's very bare and sparse. And he sits down, and there's nothing on the walls. There's no decorations or anything. He just sits there. He goes to spend time with God. He thinks about God in that place. He prays to God. He spends time with God there. His wife is not like that. His wife goes out and walks in the woods. That's the way she likes to spend time with God, and that's the way she best relates to God. She doesn't go to the hermit hut much. I would go crazy in a hermit hut. My mind would wander all over the place. I found out recently one of the best ways I draw near to God is with worship music. And so if I put worship music on in my truck while I'm driving, or if I'm sitting somewhere and I'm thinking about a song, that really helps me to commune with God. Let me ask you, just a few of you, what are the best ways you draw near to God? Have you found in your own personality that works for you? Anybody? Yeah.
Out in nature.
Out in nature. So with seeing plants and animals and walking in that place right there, very good. Anybody else nature people? Yeah, Jerilyn.
I like the worship.
Praise and worship. Okay, good. Somebody else?
Meditation.
How do you do that? I mean, just sitting, I mean, just praying. Do you walk and pray? Do you sit down and pray? What do you?
I usually sit and contemplate.
Just kind of think. Okay, very good. Anybody else?
My yard. I go out in the yard with the flowers and there's the trees. They're waving. I just sit there and meditate on. They're praising. They're speaking. They're singing. And
yeah.
When I really want to draw close, I'll just go, whether there's traffic going by or whatever, I'll just go out and I just press in with what's around me.
Sure.
Weeds.
Seeing nature, you're like Debbie, I think. She likes to get her hand in the dirt and play with that kind of stuff, too. I saw a hand back here, too. Jackie. I'm sorry?
Fishing.
That'd be exciting. I mean, Jesus was a fisherman, too, sometimes, wasn't he? And those other guys. Very good. Anybody else? Yeah. Right. God's creation. I really love clouds. I don't know anybody else. I mean, the variety in clouds. And to see that, you know, against the blue sky, you know, the bright cumulus clouds or even the stormy clouds. It's amazing the creation of God, is it not? So I mean, the key for this is that you need to keep drawing near to God regularly as you come to Him regularly. And in what ways that speak best to you, in what ways, and I know you need to be involved in the Word of God, you need to read the Word of God, you need to pray. But there are all different ways to do that. Some of you need a cup of coffee and a donut and your Bible. Hallelujah. But, you know, I think coffee is a regular part of my morning routine. And it doesn't matter whether you read it on your phone or in a big old book, dusty book. Read the Bible and pray. But find out what ways you hang out with God best and keep coming to Him. As you do that, you and I are being built into a spiritual house, the dwelling place of God. That's pretty cool. So let's break down this idea that Peter's talking about, and you'll see here in your notes here, a few questions we have. Who are we? Well, we've covered that a little bit. We are chips off the old block. We are living stones. That's who we are. We have changed dramatically. In fact, Leon Morris said this, a commentary that I read. He says, as a result of what Jesus has done for us, we become other than what we are. And so when we became living stones, we weren't always living stones. We became living stones. That is, we changed. This is a pop quiz. There was a young man, a teenager, who was bitten by a radioactive spider. And he became something different. Who am I talking about?
Peter Parker.
Peter Parker, exactly. Peter Parker was bit by a radioactive spider and he became different. He was changed, I hope changed for the better. When you and I were bit by the Jesus bug, we changed. We became different. Our natures became different. We became living stones. We became part of the kingdom of God. We were changed. That's who we are. We are living stones being fit together into His kingdom. We became little Christs. We became small stones fit into His bigger house. The Apostle John agrees with this idea that we were made differently. Here it is in Revelation chapter 1. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. So when you say yes to Jesus, you are made into something. You are changed. You are made into a kingdom. You are made priests. And that is your identity. That is who you are. And then notice the order that John puts here in Revelation chapter 1. First, we are freed from our sins by His blood. And then we become a kingdom of priests. I hope you don't reverse the order where you think you have to perform up to a certain standard. You have to attain a measurement of godliness and, you know, kingdom stuff, and then God forgives you. No, no, no. That's not the order at all. He frees us from our sins by His blood. Then we become part of His kingdom and priests to serve Him. That's the order that John gives here. Second question, what's our calling? Well, according to Peter, we are called to be priests. We are in the priesthood. We are holy priests. And, you know, originally it was only the tribe of Levi. Now it's all of us. Originally they had to wear special clothes. They had to do ceremonial cleaning. They had to do all these different things. And then they could get disqualified if they didn't offer things right. That's changed. We are now all priests, everybody. That is not just the conference speakers, not just the professionals, not just the pastors, not just the deacons and elders. Every single one of us is in the priesthood. We are called to be priests. Now, as priests, the old priests used to sacrifice. Do we have sacrifices as priests? Peter talks about it. We have spiritual sacrifices. Let's look at that. What do we sacrifice? We have sacrifices, but it's not like the old ones. The old ones, they got, again, cleaned up, dressed up, and they... It was a messy business to be a priest, where you killed animals and gutted them and put them on the altar, put them on the grill, on the Barbie, and then did that whole thing. That's what priests did. I mean, that was a pretty messy business of priesthood. We do not offer those kind of sacrifices. No animal sacrifices, no grain sacrifices. But we do have some sacrifices to make, you and I. We have spiritual sacrifices to make. New Testament talks about this. First one is our bodies. Our bodies. We have the opportunity to worship God with our bodies. And it's talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is a tough one because we're used to thinking, look, this my body's my own. I own my body. This is mine. I grew up with it. I like it, then it's mine. I know that's kind of what our culture tends to think of this. But if we belong to Jesus, these bodies are not our own. They're His. And we offer them as a part of a spiritual sacrifice. And notice, too, it's Peter that said we are living stones. And here the author says that we are living sacrifices. So we are living stones being built together, and we are a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. So we have to be careful. We want to continue to present our bodies to Him. So years ago they used to wear a bracelet, what would Jesus do? And that's a pertinent question to ask. And that's a question each one of you have to answer for yourself. How can I honor God with my body? And that's something you need to think about. We all do. Here's another sacrifice, that is our praise. We did this some this morning, praise and worship. The author of Hebrews chapter 13 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So many times when a song comes up in the rotation, I know I've had the temptation, and perhaps you've had the temptation to go, oh no, not that song. Or I don't like hymns, or I don't like that style. I don't like that song. But you notice that the author of Hebrews talks about a sacrifice of praise. And the whole idea of a sacrifice is something that we are giving, even if it costs us something. Even if we might not want to give it, it is a sacrifice to give. And we can do that with worship. Even if we do not like the song, we can say, Lord, I'm going to look at the words of this thing. I'm going to think about the message of this song and give you a sacrifice anyway. I'm going to raise my hand anyway, even if I don't feel like it. That is a sacrifice of praise. Then there's this, our time and our goods. See, our time and goods. And this verse follows on the previous one, Hebrews 13:15, and then the next verse, 16, says this. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There's a sacrifice, doing good and sharing with others. And you people volunteer, and I think you do amazing with Union Gospel Mission, or God's Closet, or the North County Food Pantry, or Awana, or the youth group. and you volunteer with those things, or you donate when people need things like sandwiches for CityGate, or you give money for water wells halfway across the globe, or you stuff boxes, shoe boxes for kids to get a present down the road that has something to do with Jesus in there. I mean, that's a sacrifice. When you take the time and effort and spend the money to go do something like that, you are sacrificing, doing good, and sharing with others. And I think you guys do amazing at that. And all I can say is, way to go. Keep it up. You're doing so good in the sacrifices of who you are and your time and what you have. Thank you for that. Keep it up. I think God is pleased. D, our finances is another way to sacrifice. And another thing that you, I think, are good at in supporting missionaries. This church has a great support for missionaries. You know that we about a third of our money goes outside the church to local and foreign missions, which I think is absolutely excellent. And it's your giving that makes that possible. The Apostle Paul had a situation where he was running low on funds. He let somebody know about it. And then he relayed that to the Philippians in gratitude. Let's read it, Philippians chapter 4. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So Paul was in need. The Philippians stepped up and gave him a little do-re-mi, and he was all taken care of. And he was grateful, and he had to write back to them about that. And there are folks here who supply the church for needs, and we send money to Papua New Guinea and the Philippines and Chile and Spain and the Kalispell tribe up in Newport and other places around the globe. And so that frees them up to minister. And your gracious giving has done that. Thank you again for your regular giving. That supports people in the gospel around the world. So here's a few ways that we can sacrifice as priests. But I think there's more to being a priest than just offering these sacrifices. That's good stuff. We have to offer sacrifices like these. Isn't there the idea of being a priest, of being a mediator? Because the priests in the Old Testament were mediators, were they not? They kind of stood between God and people. People came up to them and they offered sacrifices, and they were a hand up to God and a hand down to people. And that's an idea of what it takes to be a priest as a mediator. So that's the next question, what about other people? Yes, that's the idea of being a mediator is very much implied there. When we say that we are priests, that implies that we are mediators between God and others. Each one of us. We are representatives of God to other people. The Old Testament priests help people draw near to God. You and I can do that as well. So that is, we pray to God about other people. God work in these people's lives. God soften their hearts. And then we are representing people to God. We also represent God to people. And we say, this is the reason I have hope when I die. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. This is the reason I can face the things I have in my life, is because of what God has done for me. Let me tell you about that. And so as priests, that's what we do, is we can pray and to God for people, and we can mediate God to other people in what we say and do. That's what a priest does. Here's how Peter puts it, and we read it this morning. We're going to read it again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may. Here's the reason. Here's why you were made the way you have been made as a holy priesthood. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. There's what we need to do. Declare His praises. Declare His excellencies. Declare His mercy and grace. Declare the hope that we have because of Jesus. We speak to other people because of what God has done for us. He set us apart for this very reason. You are that you may do these things. Peter follows up on that in the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says this, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You and I have hope. That is, when we die, we'll be in the presence of Jesus. Debbie Johnson is in the presence of Jesus. Connie Rovick is in the presence of Jesus because they knew Him. And that's hope. Is that not hope for us? Amen. Don't you have that hope as a believer in Jesus? And so that goes counterintuitive to the world. You know, how are you going to tell people about, why do you have that hope? Tell people about it. That you are rested in that. You can rest in that fact because I will see them again because of what Jesus has done. You have to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. So as priests, we speak to God for people and we speak to people for God. That's what we do in kind of a mediatorial function between us. The priesthood of all believers, that's who we are and that's what we do. Prayer is a priestly function. I hope you pray. Prayer is so important in our lives. Prayer is so important in the church. We ask God for the power we need to do things. And I found one of the things, and you all have to find, like we do with devotions, find what works best for you in different personalities. Prayer, I found for myself, works best when I say I've got to pray and I need other people to pray with me because my mind can wander. My mind can wander all over. That's why we set aside Thursday morning at 7:30. I know not all of you can make it, but that helps to have something on the calendar and it helps to have other people around us to pray because we pray for neighbors, we pray for friends, we pray for the church. Absolutely essential as priests that we pray, and I hope you do as well. We mediate between God. Fifth and finally, where are we headed? And this is the exciting part. This is a little bit where that hope fits in. Where are we headed as priests? There's an end game in all this. And this is exciting. The Apostle John writes about it in Revelation chapter 5. Let's take a look at that. And this, he's talking about Jesus here. And they're worshiping Jesus in heaven. Look, you are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them, all of us purchased, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And, here it is, they will reign on the earth. That is the end game. That is where you and I are headed. That is, if we continue to be built up in our most holy faith, as we continue to draw near to God regularly and being built up into the spiritual house, that is something we work on now. Where we're headed for is reigning with Jesus all over the earth. When Jesus returns and his kingdom is made visible on the earth, and Jesus is the head of every tribe and every tongue, every kingdom bows down to Jesus. And he's going to need somebody to reign with him. And he's saying, let's do it together. Can you imagine that? What a privilege to reign with him on the earth. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That's the direction we're heading. When in the new heavens and the new earth, we get to reign with him. And so, in a sense, all this stuff that we're working on, the offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices of service and giving and doing good things, that's all part of the preparation. That's all part of what it means. Drawing near to God is all part of the preparation. For what? The preparation for this. Reigning training. You and I are in reigning training right now. So that as we follow Jesus, as we continue to walk in him, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and do what we need to do with him, we are being trained to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Won't that be exciting? Can you imagine what that would be like? Yeah, the privilege of serving under Jesus to bring glory and honor to him and reign with him. I can't wait. I hope you are all in this morning, like the Seahawks. I'm in. You can tap the sign. All in. You wear that shirt. I made a couple of small signs that said all in. I put them above. I hope they're still there. I put them above the doors, the exit doors on Thursday. And if you feel like it, tap those signs on the way out. But as much to say, I'm in. Yes, Rob, I am in on this. I'm a part of that. I want to find out my gifting. I want to follow God with all my heart. I want to draw near to God all the way. And I want to be in reigning training so I'm ready for that time when we are with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And notice, I think the nature of church in our society, the nature of our buildings and these pews, tend to make it think like what church is about, and it's only an hour and a half a week, really. But we tend to think what church is about is coming and sitting down and observing and going home. But that's not really the whole thing, is it? I mean, this is just part of our training, actually. But what church is about is participating with God in extending the kingdom, working with him and knowing what our gifting is, knowing what our calling is, knowing that we are all priests wherever we go out there, whether it's daycare or neighbors or school or any other places, and participate with God in being a priest in our areas. So the priests in the church are not just the deacons, elders, not just the paid staff. We're all in that together. So are you ready to do your bit, your part? To offer your body and your praise and your time and your energy to God, your finances to God, and say, God, I'm in, all in. And then when Jesus returns, that will be the big game. See, right now what we're talking about is we're in the weight room and we're on the practice field. And we are participating, we're getting ready, we are in reigning training, but then we will get into the game with Coach Jesus on the new heavens and the new earth, and we will live and reign with Him forever and ever. Can you make an amen on that? Are you excited? I can't wait for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this forward look that we have an opportunity to reign with You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us to make us a kingdom, to make us priests to serve You. Lord, I hope that no one here says, no, I can't be that, I can't do that, because You've made us all priests. Lord, give us grace to see Your plan, Your calling for us, and give us grace to represent You to people and people to You. Lord, help us to pray and help us to talk to people. Thank You, Lord. Fill us, Holy Spirit, to do what You've intended us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.